But ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 7 down through to verse number 16, the meat of the message from verses 11 to verse 16. But verse 7 gives us some background leading into verse 11, and it is necessary for us to understand that context. We continue on in our series of messages started a number of weeks ago entitled, The Means for Perfecting Growth. God has given us a number of means, whether they be individuals or objects or activities in which we are to engage or from which we are to receive in order that we might grow in spiritual perfection, in order that we might perfect our spiritual maturity and spiritual growth as He desires. And we come now to the fifth of these. The first message, we looked at all six of them. As a single message, we looked over all six of them. And then as the messages have continued, we've taken up each one individually and looked more in depth at the full points of each one. And we're on the fifth one now. The six of them are these: the Word of God, repentance of sin, God's work in our hearts, the trying of our faith, the ministry of church leadership, and the ministry of others' prayers. We are on number 5 here this morning, the ministry of church leadership. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. The Word of God says, But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, When He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Look back to verse number 11, if you would, into verse number 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for this purpose, for the perfecting of the saints. One of the means for perfecting growth, for growing in spiritual maturity, is the ministry of church leadership. Ministry of church leadership given here in four categories: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, or pastors even teachers, pastors that are teachers, I believe is the intention of that statement. But in any case, the ministry of church leadership. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the details that we find in this passage and in two others going forward. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You might help us now as we look into this passage and in a couple of others, that You might help us to glean the truths that You intend for us here this morning from these portions of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, let's consider the layout that is before us of the six means for spiritual growth. The first one that the Lord gives us. We trust Christ as Savior. We have our first experience of God's truth, the gospel, and God's love, salvation through Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2 and then verse number 3, it says, As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. By what means do we taste the Lord's grace? Just taste it. Through the gospel message unto salvation through Christ. But if you taste that it's good, what do you want? You want more of what tastes good. All right, amen. So how many of you think chocolate tastes good? How many of you like more of it? How many of you would love to have mine? Since I don't like it, I'm willing to hand it out. And all right, if you want some of mine, you can have it because, you know, I don't want it, right? But if you think it tastes good, you want more of it. That's what he's saying. If you've tasted the truth of the Word of God and God's grace and love in that truth, you want more of it. And so as a newborn babe, what will you do? Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Desire more of it. So the first means of spiritual growth, the Word of God. But what does the Word of God do in our lives? Well, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And one of the first things it begins to do in our lives is correct us. Because right after we get saved, though we're the children of God, there's still a lot of characteristics that need transforming, aren't there? And so correction begins. So the second means of spiritual growth or of perfecting growth is repentance of sin. So we get into the Word of God, we begin to grow in the Word of God, and it begins to correct us, it begins to reprove us, and we need to engage in repentance of sin. And as we engage in repentance of sin, God pours out His grace to forgive us and to cleanse us and to bring us into His fellowship and revive us and restore us and all of those things. And so we have the third means of spiritual growth, and that is God's working in our hearts to transform our character. This is a process we get. First, it's the Word of God. And you stay with the Word of God all your lifetime through. And it engages in correction, so there's repentance of sin. And you're going to probably have to continue to repent of sin here and there all your lifetime through. Amen? But as you engage in that process, you walk more and more with God, and God works more and more in your heart to transform your character and change you into the image of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But another thing that as you're walking with the Lord that He does is not only does He teach you from the Word and reprove you and draw you to repent of sin, but He puts you through rounds of testing. The testing of our faith, right? The trying of our faith. God does that to perfect us, to purify the gold of our faith, the purifying of our faith. And so we see this fourfold process. And then the last two that we're going to look at aren't really, you wouldn't list them as like, 5, 6 in a line of process, but rather you'd put them alongside on either side as helpers in the process. All right? The process initially, you trust Christ as Savior, you have the Word of God. It gives reproof, there's repentance of sin, and you continue that process, learn, repent, learn, repent, learn, repent, kind of. And involved in that, God is working in your heart to transform you, and then God also brings circumstances that is the trying of your faith to purify. And alongside that, God has given two things. He's given the ministry of church or spiritual leadership alongside to help you along this path, teaching you the Word of God, warning you and even guiding you to repent of sin, helping you to see God's work in your life, and helping you through the trying of your faith. Spiritual leadership, the ministry of spiritual leadership. And you also have the sixth one, which we'll get to, Lord willing, next week. And that is the ministry of others' prayers. Ministry of other believers as they pray for you. Kind of the two helpers on either side as you're going through this process. Here this morning, we're looking at that fifth one, the ministry of church leadership. The first thing that I'd like to present to you on this particular point is that we need to see the ministry of church leadership as a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ. As a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look back in Ephesians chapter 4 to verse number 7. In verse 7 it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up in heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now verses 9 and 10 will define for us who the He is. All right. The person in verse number 8 that ascended up on high, he is the one who led captivity captive, and he is the one who gave gifts unto men. Right? Who is this one that ascended up on high? Verse number 9 says, "Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" So, okay, hold on. So here's what we have. This person that ascended up into heaven, before he ascended into heaven, had descended to the earth. Okay, now in order for him to descend to the earth, where had he to have started? in heaven. So he started in heaven, he descended to the earth, and then he ascended back into heaven. Who's the only one that can fulfill that one? That description can only be a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So we have the Lord Jesus Christ described here. In verse number 7, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ has given gifts unto all of us. Verse 7, but unto every one of us. Now the us here in the context are believers. Not all humans, but all believers have received spiritual gift from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God that we received as well. Alright, so all of us are given gifts of one form or another, spiritual gifts for the purpose of ministry, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. But you come down to verse number 11, and you have a listing of some gifts. Alright, and he gave. He gave. Now these are not necessarily the spiritual gift that you might have with which or from which to minister unto others, but this is part of the gift that God has given. Christ gave gifts. Among the gifts that he gave, and then there are four individuals listed off. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some might question me and say, why do you say four? I read five. And the reason I read them as four is because there's only four phrasings where it says, and some, all right? It says, and he gave, how's it worded there? Verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors. Does it then also say, and some teachers? No. And some, and some, and some, and some, four times. So four categories. Category number one, apostles. Category number two, prophets. Category number three, evangelists. Category number four, pastors and teachers. And pastors, in a sense, who are teachers. Did you know that the qualification for pastoral leadership is, I know in our day and time we say, well, he's got to be able to preach. Well, we're all commanded to preach. That's true. And pastors especially are commanded to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But did you know preaching is not one of the qualifications of a pastor? The qualifications of a pastor are listed twice, once in Titus and once in Timothy. And in both cases, it says that he needs to be apt to, that is, have the ability to teach. God made pastors to be teachers. It's God's intention that pastors be teachers. Now, involved in their teaching, do they also engage in preaching? Proclaiming of the truth? Certainly. And should their preaching include teaching within it? Yes, absolutely. But he's not even qualified if he can't teach well. Apt to teach means has the ability to teach well. Obviously, we know what he's to teach. What is he to teach? Math, science, English, history? No, teaching the Word of God and teaching people how to walk in the truth of the Word of God and the wisdom of the Word of God. He's to be apt to teach. But here's what I want you to see from the passage. It says that these are a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gave. Now, we're not talking about false teachers now. Amen? Would false teachers have come from Christ? No, they'd be contrary to Christ. They'd be against Christ. But a truly biblically faithful, God-appointed, spiritually-minded church leader is given by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. A gift from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Structure of the verse, I'll help you with this one too, grammatically. You notice where the commas are. The reason for the commas after the word some in each case is to help signify to you that the word some is not an adjective, but is actually an indirect object. Some of you just looked at me and your eyes glazed over. You said, what? An adjective is a modifier for the noun. So we might say, oh, look, here's some hymn books. All right? So what we're doing is we're using the word some to talk about the number of hymn books. He gave some, a number of apostles, and he gave some, a number of prophets, but that's not how the word some is used in this verse. It's not used that way. That's why the comma is where it is. The comma is used in this verse in order to help you to understand that he's not using the word some that way, but is in fact using the word some as an indirect object. For example, if I say, I gave some $5. All right, here we go. That one I'm not handing out. That one's got a one on it, but it's got some zeros after the one, so we're not handing that one out. All right. I only have three of these. By the way, that other one with zeros after it isn't even my money. All right. Now, did I give a $1 bill to everybody in the room? So I can't say, yeah. Jessica's like, no, I didn't get one. You want this other one? It's got some zeros after it. Yeah. but that was not my money. I really can't give it away. Well, I can, but then I'm a thief because I'm giving someone else's money away. But the fact is that I didn't give to everyone a $1 bill. But I could say I gave some a $1 bill. I'm not talking about how many $1 bills I handed out. I'm talking about I gave. We don't include the word, but for an indirect object, you could include the word. It's like understood. You include the word to or for. I gave to some of you a $1 bill. That's what he's talking about in this passage. The reason for the comma is to help you understand he's not using it as an adjective. You wouldn't break the adjective away from the noun with a comma. But he's using it as an indirect object. He's saying he gave to some people apostles. There were some in the first century, the church leadership that they acquired. Now I'm going to take some $1 bills back. Thank you. I knew he'd be. I might have had to wrestle him down for it. I know his dad. I know how he was trained. But the fact is that he didn't say that he gave some apostles, as in a handful of them. What he's saying is that he gave to some congregations, they received apostles. Now, we wouldn't have that today. But back in the first century, did some congregations, their pastoral leadership, were they apostles? Yeah, some of them, Peter and so forth, pastored some of those churches back then. And then he gave to some prophets. In fact, some churches, I would even say some of the churches back then, were pastored not by the strict apostle group, but by others who were prophets in the first century, because remember, the New Testament hadn't been completed yet. In fact, when the church first started, none of the New Testament had even been written. Some of it had been lived, the life of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had been lived. The book of Acts hadn't been lived yet. It'd be hard to write it before you live it, unless it was prophetic from God, right? But it hadn't even been lived yet. And so it took time for the New Testament scriptures to be written out, and God gave prophets as church leadership in the first churches, or apostles, one or the other, so that God's message could be delivered to the people even without New Testament scriptures in hand. Then we come, as we go forward, we have evangelists. I believe many, many a church, even today, has evangelists as church leadership when the church first starts. In fact, the gifts of the evangelists would be very important when a church first starts, wouldn't they? Because when a first church starts, it usually has exactly how many people in it? Well, maybe the pastor and his family. Maybe one or two other families. But they're going to need to really engage in a work of evangelism to begin to do the work of the Great Commission. People get saved, and then you engage in the baptism and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. So often you see, like missionary works that we support, we would support a missionary, goes over to do what with a church? To start one. And many a missionary would have the gift of evangelism. They would be evangelists going to start a church, get a church stabilized, and then, like the Apostle Paul, move on to another place and do it again. And then God has another group, pastors, teachers. These pastors, teachers are, I believe, a group that God intends to stay at a church a much longer period of time. Their objective isn't to get it started, stabilized, and move on and start and stabilize another. Their objective actually is to be in a church in order to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now let me ask, how long would it take for a pastor to teach you all the things he's taught and not just teach you to know them, but to teach you to observe them? Yeah, quite a while. In fact, generation after generation after generation, a church is going to need long-term pastoral leadership. And that's what the Lord has given here and talks about giving in Ephesians chapter 4. So the first thing we need to understand is that the ministry of church leadership, when they are truly leaders, God-appointed, biblically faithful, spiritually minded leaders, that they are a gift directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave them for a purpose. That's the second truth that we consider here. We have as a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, for the purpose of spiritual growth. For the purpose of spiritual growth. Why did Christ give these individuals? It says in verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets, or that is, to some He gave apostles, and to some He gave prophets, and to some He gave evangelists, and to some He gave pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. Right there, in that phrase, you have the primary job description of pastoral leadership, of church leadership. The primary job description. I know in our day and time, the job description of pastoral leadership has expanded to quite a bit. He needs to be the keeper of the grounds. He needs to make sure anything that breaks in the church building gets fixed. He needs to make sure that the finances in the church don't go awry. He's not supposed to do the finances, however, but he's to make sure that it never goes awry. He's supposed to visit the sick, and he's supposed to encourage everybody and make everybody feel good about their walk with the Lord. Whenever anybody's discouraged, he needs to be there and encourage them. And he needs to do all of these things. And if you go to most churches and ask them a job description for the pastor, so many of those things I just mentioned would be on the list. But you know what God said was the primary job description of the pastor? He exists to help the membership grow spiritually. That's why he exists. All of the other things are added pluses, added benefits, added items, and sometimes, by the way, not the message, not that I intend to spend a lot of time on it, but sometimes those other things can get in the way of the primary. That's why the apostles, when there was that great dispute in the church at Jerusalem over the Jewish widows and the Grecian widows not getting equal support, that was the complaint, that they weren't being supported equally, that the apostles came before the church and said, "All right, we'll take care of it." Is that what they said? No, that's not what they said. They said, "It's not right for us to compromise our time and our energy." This is not a direct quote. Compromise our time and our energy from our two primary responsibilities, the ministry of the Word of God and the ministry of prayer, in order for us to wait tables, or that is to make sure that everybody's getting an equal supply of food. So what we'd like the church to bring forward are seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith and so on, who we can appoint over this business. So we don't end up having our time and our priorities split with things that are not the primary job of pastoral leadership. Now, what would we call those individuals today? Deacons. That's what we would call them today. And later, as Scripture went on, that's the term that was developed for them, the servants of the ministry of the church, deacons. And there's whole truth and message and doctrine of pastoral leadership and deacon responsibilities and the relationship between the two and the relationship of both with the church and all of that. That's not for this morning. But the fact is God has a primary objective and a primary definition and a primary job description for pastoral leadership. And this is what it is: for the perfecting of the saints. There are many things involved in that. The ministry of the Word, the ministry of prayer, those things are involved. But the primary goal is the perfecting of the saints. And when other things get in the way of that, other things ought to go away. Not this. truly biblically minded and spiritually minded, a biblically faithful and spiritually minded pastoral leader will always be focused on this goal. There can be other things, other ministries, other programs in the church, but this goal will always be a central part of it. Churches that are going astray from the idea of spiritual growth in the church. We want to be more recreational. We want to be more, even a term that's biblical but has become terribly misused from its New Testament definition. We need to focus more on fellowship. Brethren, does the church need to have fellowship? But you know how the Bible defines fellowship? Fellowship around Christ and His Word. The other day I saw something that said fellowship equals food. Not according to the New Testament, it doesn't. In the New Testament, you can have spiritual fellowship and no food. Let me put it this way. You can have biblical fellowship if you have biblical food. But without biblical food, you don't really have biblical fellowship. I don't care what other kind of food you have. Now, can I have food and have a form of fellowship? Sure, I can have food fellowship. But that doesn't mean I'm having biblical fellowship. Because the church was created as the pillar and ground of the truth. Primarily, that's why we exist. For the perfecting of the saints. To teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Over and over again, I can show you in the Word of God, this is the primary reason. And so we have, as a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ, for the purpose of spiritual growth, number three, for the objective of ministry and edifying. For the objective of ministry and edifying. I'm using the word here, objective, as what you might call a short-term type goal. There is the long-term or the ultimate goal, and we'll talk about that one in the next point. But the short-term goal of this is for the objective of ministry and edifying. Look in the passage, if you would, verse number 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And then what's the objective of that? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, here's the process we might have. Okay, here we go. I need volunteers. I'll take two more. One or two more. All right, that's cool. That'll work. Oh, that'll work too. All right, I need one here. Everybody's good in this one. Nobody's bad. I need one here, and I need the other three over there. All right, I'll put the one in the middle kind of right here. All right, here's what you have. Noah represents pastoral leadership. He's a pastoral leader in the church. All right, I don't cough at that. What? I know, that wasn't on purpose. All right, just seemed to fit really well there, huh? All right, so even Noah was like, whoa, no, that's not what I'm called to do, preacher. Don't do that to me now. All right. Well, that's okay. If I put Ron here, it'd be the same way. He'd be like, oh no. All right. So he represents pastoral leadership. His responsibility is the perfecting of the saints. All right. So he engages in a ministry to the saints. Now here I'm having Ron represent the pastor's ministry to the saints for them to grow spiritually. But as he develops them, teaches them, and helps to guide them in their spiritual growth, they then have a responsibility. Their responsibility is the work of the ministry for the purpose of edifying others. All right? So Ron now has begun to grow spiritually through pastoral leadership in his life. He's growing spiritually. He's being discipled. And as he's being discipled, he then is taking what he's learning and he's ministering to others. He's doing the work of the ministry. And as he engages in the work of the ministry, it's not just program focused. If we stop there, put a period, work of the ministry, you might think, oh, look, this is the ministry. I'm doing this program and this program and this program. It's ministry focused, program focused. Oh, no. In the Word of God, the ministry is always about people. any kind of program set up. Even the distribution of food to the widows wasn't about the distribution of food. It was about the widows. Amen? All right, so ministry is serving others. So he engages in the work of the ministry for the purpose of the edifying of the body of Christ, that others will grow too. So the pastor will also be working in their lives, won't he? So in that sense, I could have Jacob stand over there and Wesley kind of stand in between the two and Dylan stand right there in that break. The break between the pews. All right, so now here's what you have if you get this picture. You have the pastor working to disciple all of them, individually involved in all of their lives. And as each one begins to grow, what are they doing? They're ministering to each other, helping the process of growth. That's the objective. All right, thank you. You can all have a seat. Appreciate that. That's the objective that the Lord is giving to us here. The objective of ministry and edifying. What's the word edify mean? Edify. We use it almost exclusively in biblical context now, don't we? Edify. It comes from the same word family as edifice. Now, an edifice nowadays, we would say, not just like a building, but we look at one that's all fancy and big and all of that. Wow, what an edifice. It's basically the Greek word for building. Edifice is the Greek word for building. And edify is the Greek word for build a building. That's all it means, to build a building, to build up, to build a building. But in this case, we're not building a physical building, right? The edifying of the body of Christ. We're not building a material or physical building. We're building a spiritual building for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that, where he's already mentioned it two chapters earlier, and he talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit's involved in this process and so on, and we're all being built together unto a house for God the Father. Pastoral leadership are also involved, and we ministering one to another are involved in this process. Building one another up and building the body of Christ up into this building for the Lord. This is the objective of ministry and edifying. In fact, I would have you to see some details for this. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 in the context expands on this idea of for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In fact, those same words are used in verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined. Notice the word body here. Verse 16. Edifying of the body of Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working, the work of the ministry, working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Verse 16 is an expanded truth on what we have at the end of verse number 12, where he talks about the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. So what do we find from verse 16 about this objective of ministry and edifying? Number one, the members are joined together. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Now, fitly joined together means they're joined together, not in a way. Have you ever put two things together that don't really fit together? And over time, what do they begin to do? They create friction. But if you put two things together that are fit together, that they're supposed to fit, they're made to fit together. Ah, now you have efficiency. Yeah, there, I got to use my word. You have something that functions the way it's supposed to. Amen? And God intends to fit together the membership of the church in order that it functions correctly. In fact, he goes on to say, fitly joined together and compacted. So God fits it and then he tightens it so that nothing's loose. Now, can we resist this? When God begins to try to fit us together and tighten us as a body of Christ, can we resist that and create friction where God doesn't intend it? Yeah, we certainly can. If we resist God's work in this matter, we're going to create a friction God didn't intend. But this is God's intention. That's the perspective of Ephesians 4, how God intends it to work. And so first there's joined, and then there's working. The membership are joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. We're all fit together by God. That's God's intention. And then God intends that as we fit together and are tightened, compacted together as a body of Christ, that we're to be working. God never intends that His membership sit and do nothing. Now, sometimes the work that you're doing is not a physical labor work. You're showing up and you're driving the bus, or you're showing up and you're cleaning the bathroom. Sometimes it's not that. Sometimes the working of the ministry is prayer work, is biblical praying work. Yeah, it's prayer work. Sometimes it's giving work. Sometimes it's other forms of working the ministry. But every member, God intends to be involved in working the ministry. Because notice the phrase, according to the effectual working in the measure of, next word, every part. Every part. Number three, there is service. Service. The word ministry means serving. That's what it means. Ministry means service. When you go to a restaurant and you have a server, a waiter or a waitress, a server, you know what they're doing? They're ministering to you. Now, you don't think of it that way, but that's what they're doing. They're serving you. They're ministering to you. In fact, that was the original usage of the term. In Greek, the original usage was someone who serves. Serve food or serve help or serve money or whatever it is. That's what we're to do. Notice in verse 16 how it's presented, because another word is attached to this. The word ministry means service. But here it says in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. The idea of giving a supply is you find someone who has a need, you find someone who has an area where they lack in some way, and you supply to meet the need. You supply to meet the lack. You serve them by supplying to them what they need. Their service. So the objective of pastoral leadership, now remember this, the objective of pastoral leadership is that the whole body be ministering and edifying itself. The purpose of pastoral leadership is for the perfecting of the saints, for spiritual growth amongst each and every individual member of the body. And the objective of that spiritual growth is not just to say, oh, look, they're growing. The objective of that growth is as they grow, they minister one to another and edify one another. And that ministering, that edifying involves joined together. It involves working together. It involves serving one another, and it involves loving one another. Look at the end of verse 16. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? In love. Loving one another. It also involves the increase of the body. You know, when a body of Christ is functioning this way, when it's joined together God's way, when it's working together God's way, when it is ministering one to another God's way, and when it's loving one another God's way, the body will increase. Now, the word increase here is not the same as the word edify. Edify means to build up, and in a spiritual context, to build up spiritually, spiritual growth. But increase means to add numerically, to add in size. Did you know that a church that functions this way will grow numerically? It will grow in size. It doesn't say how fast it will grow in size, but it does say it will. For the increase, the expansion of the body, as well as the edifying, that's the last one, edification. There's increase and there's edifying. There's spiritual growth happening in that church as well. When it all functions this way, God's way, that's the way that it will function. So, the ministry of church leadership, a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose of spiritual growth, the objective of ministry and edifying. So a pastor wants to set up his whole process, the whole ministry process, is so that members can grow spiritually, so that they in turn will minister one to another and edify one another. Now we come to number four, unto the goal of Christ-likeness. The whole goal of that, the short-term objective, that they're ministering one to another and edifying one another, and the ultimate objective, the ultimate goal, is Christ-likeness. Look at verse number 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What does it look like? Unto a perfect man. What does that look like? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Everything is set up for people to grow unto Christ-likeness. That's how God intends the church to be structured. That's how God intends a church leader to lead the church. And that's God's, by the way, when it's led that way, it's a means of spiritual growth from God. Are there a lot of churches not set up that way in our country? And being not set up that way, are they actually a means to help people grow in spiritual maturity? There's a lot of churches out there that are not helping people grow spiritually. They may be helping people feel good. They may be helping people have fun. They may be doing a lot of the side things. But are they helping people grow spiritually? A lot of churches are not. Because the central thing has been cast aside. Number five. In combat against false teaching. This is also all in combat against false teaching. Pastoral leadership given by God with the purpose of helping the membership grow so that the membership can engage in ministry and edifying one another so that ultimately everyone can grow unto perfect Christ-likeness, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And all of that has to be set up in order to combat any kind of false teaching. Why? Because false teaching destroys spiritual growth. It destroys it. Look at verse number 14. That we henceforth, going forward, be no more children tossed to and fro. So pastors are involved in perfecting the saints so that they don't stay in immaturity. Because when they stay in immaturity, they'll be tossed to and fro by what? By every wind of doctrine. Good or bad doctrine? Oh, it's bad doctrine because it says it's doctrine that comes by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. One of the pastor's responsibilities is to guard the flock from the wolves. Remember, the meaning of the word pastor is shepherd. One of his responsibilities is to guard the flock from the wolves. Wolves in the New Testament are represented as false teachers, false prophets, who come in to destroy spiritually. The Lord says, no, I've put pastoral leaders, I've put shepherds over the flock. I've given them to guard the flock, to teach the flock, to build the flock, to guard the flock. And the whole structure of the ministry of the church is set up then, or is to be set up, not only to perfect the saints, not only for the saints to minister and edify spiritually, but also so that the saints are protected from false teachers and false teaching. Should pastors warn about false teaching that's out in the world? Should pastors teach what is false and what is true? And even sometimes claim names of false teachers that are out and about beginning to draw a following in. Yeah, absolutely. You find that all through the New Testament. to combat, to fight against false teaching. Number six, with a focus, with always, always, always a focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ. With a focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I present to you a number of items from this. First of all, always focused on Christ. He always is to have the preeminence. He always is to be the central focus of everything. Amen? Because remember, perfection, growth in spiritual growth is unto Christ. It's Christ-likeness. That's the goal. That's the ultimate objective. And so, number one, we have fellowship. We have fellowship. But I'm not talking about food fellowship. I'm talking about spiritual fellowship. Fellowship with Christ. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him. You know what real biblical fellowship is? Fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. The Acts chapter 2 tells us that those believers on the day of Pentecost, when they trusted Christ as Savior, you know, those thousands that trusted Christ, the same day were baptized and were added on the church, about 3,000 souls. And they continued, the Bible tells us, steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine and... anybody know the next word? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You say, oh, Bible time and food time. It started right at the beginning, right? Right at the beginning, it already started that whenever there was a Bible time, there was also a food time. They had coffee and donuts. They had all those kinds of things. Nope, that's not what they're talking about. You know where the Bible defines the apostles' fellowship? 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, the apostle John said, these things have we written unto you that you might have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship. Our fellowship. How's it defined? Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. You know what the apostles' fellowship is? Fellowship with God. Fellowship. Grow up into Christ. Fellowship. Number two, priority. Into Christ in how much? All things. Christ should always have the priority. Number three, there is submission to His authority. The word submission is the word I'm giving, but it's submission to His authority, which is the head. Christ is the head. Who's the authority? Ultimately, who's the authority? Christ. Can He delegate any of that authority? Certainly. But ultimately, all authority moves to Him. And He has all authority over His body. He's the head. And finally, there's dependence. He says, which is the head, even Christ? Then verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Everything that we looked at in verse 16, the body joined together, it compacted, the body working effectually, the body edifying itself in love. All of that starts with the phrase at the beginning of verse 16, from whom? From Christ, we have the ability to be joined together and compacted and working effectually and edifying one another in love. It all comes from Christ. There's a dependence on Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. We cannot minister the ministry of the church without Christ. There's utter dependence. And so we've looked at the ministry of church leadership as a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of spiritual growth, for the objective of ministry and edifying unto the goal of Christ-likeness, in combat against false teaching, with a focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. Coming out of this truth with a focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1, we'll reiterate that and then add one more truth to our list. Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. The Apostle Paul is giving testimony here. He says, whom we preach. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the focus, whom we preach. He is the focus. But now the additional point, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whoa. All right, so pastoral leadership, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is for the perfecting of the saints. But what does that look like? What kind of ministry does church leadership do in order to bring about the perfecting of the saints? Paul gives it here. Here's what we, church leadership, do. We preach Christ doing these two things, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So the primary job description of the pastor is the perfecting of the saints. That primary job description will look like this. He will be always involved, ever involved in warning and teaching in all wisdom. Warning and teaching in all wisdom. That's his primary responsibility before God. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Ever warning and teaching in all wisdom. That's the point, how I've worded the point on my paper. Ever warning and teaching in all wisdom. What does this wisdom look like? You know, it says you need to do it in all wisdom. Obviously, where does true wisdom come from? God's Word. But it's more than that. In fact, I think a good phrase to define the idea of in all wisdom would be one we encountered back in Ephesians chapter 4 when it says, speaking the truth in love. All right, it involves two things. Wisdom involves the truth and love. God's truth and godly love. Am I really helping the brethren grow if I'm not speaking the truth, but I'm speaking falsehood? No, then I'm a false teacher tossing them to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So if I'm loving, but I'm not speaking the truth, I'm not really spiritually helping. What if I go to the other side? What if I'm truth all the time, but I do it in a mean way? You know, kind of like James and John, when they saw a particular circumstance and they said, well, let us call down lightning from heaven. Jesus Christ looked at them and rebuked them and said, you know not what spirit you're of. You may understand the truth, but you have no love. When it's all truth but no love, am I helping anyone? No, remember Ephesians 4:16, edifying one another in love. Now, I can't edify if I'm not edifying by the truth. But I also can't edify if I don't do it by godly love. Now, remember, we're not talking about the world's definition of love here. The world's definition of love, I talked about it a little bit in adult Sunday school. They define love as you just accept me how I am and you just accommodate it and you just agree with it and everything's all good. You don't try to correct because the moment you do that, you're not showing love anymore. I'm sorry, that's not godly, biblical, spiritual love. That's not. But without love at all, it's not helpful either. It's got to be biblical love, godly love, but it has to be mixed with love. Truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Ever warning and teaching. I would also point out through the years of ministry that I've been here, 20 now, moving beyond 20 toward 21. Wow, I'm starting to feel like an old guy now. No, I'm just starting to feel like one. Yeah, Wesley said I am one, but we can't believe him. He's young and immature. What does he know? But yeah, exactly. But, you know, over the years, I've had different complaints sometimes laid at my charge. You're too much of a teacher. Huh. What's my responsibility? Warning every man and teaching every man. The other complaints that I've heard is, listen, preacher, you need to be more positive. You can't be negative all the time. You got to be more positive. You can't give warnings and rebukes and reproofs and those kinds of things. You can't be laying that stuff out there all the time. That's not positive. People want positive. People don't want negative. Wait. What's my responsibility? Warning every man and teaching every man. It's my responsibility to give warnings. It's my responsibility to give instructions. Now, you may or may not want it. Other people in the church may or may not want it. But I don't really, when it comes down to my responsibility that God gave me, I don't answer to you. I answer to Him. And one day I'm going to stand before Him and give an account to Him. And I want to be able to give the account correctly. Amen? That's my... I've already got enough messed up in my life, things I don't do right. I don't need to just add to it by going with the flow and the philosophy of our time. I'd like to do the best I can with what responsibility He gave me. Amen? Two more. We turn to one last passage for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 9. He goes on to say in verse 29... By the way, verse 28, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor. No laziness involved in this. No backing off. I labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. But 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Again, testimony the Apostle Paul gives. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Again, the Apostle Paul is talking about the perfecting of the saints. And the first thing he talks about here is that he was ever rejoicing in their faithfulness. I have it worded this way, ever rejoicing, pastoral leadership that is truly godly leadership will be ever rejoicing in members' faithfulness. Ever rejoicing in members' faithfulness. Look back. How do I know it's faithfulness he's rejoicing over? Look back to verse number 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Their faith and faithfulness. That's why he rejoices in verse number 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Why? Because of your faith and your faithfulness. Ever rejoicing in the members' faithfulness. And last, finally, ever burdened over the members' lack. Now here we're talking about spiritual lack. Because he had just rejoiced over their faith and over the fact that in faith they stood fast. But then he makes the statement in verse number 10, night and day praying exceedingly burdened that we might see your face. Oh, he was burdened to visit them. Well, if the period was put there, yes. But that's not, he didn't just want to visit to have a reunion. There was a reason for this visit. That we might see your face. I'm burdened that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Okay, I'm rejoicing over the spiritual growth. I'm rejoicing over the faith in which you've grown and the steadfastness of your faith to which you've grown. But I also realize there's more you need. And so I'm rejoicing over your faithfulness, but I'm burdened that you keep growing. I'm burdened that you continue to develop in the areas you yet lack. And a biblically faithful pastoral leader is part of God's means for perfecting growth because of these things. Because he is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because he has the purpose of spiritual growth in the members' lives, because he produces that to set up a ministry that's all about the objective of ministry and edifying, and all of that with the goal of Christ's likeness to combat false teaching with a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a pastoral leader that's ever warning and teaching in all wisdom, who's ever rejoicing in the members' faithfulness, and who's ever burdened over the members' spiritual lack. Amen? That's one of the six means of spiritual growth, of perfecting spiritual growth, spiritual maturity in our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this gift. Lord, some might say, well, Pastor, where do You have that gift? Well, I had many a pastor before I became a pastor. You worked mightily in my life to bring me to this point through other pastoral leaders that invested themselves much in my life. And having called me to this ministry by Your mercy and Your grace, I pray, Lord, that I can be faithful to minister into the lives of others. Your love, Your truth in love, for their spiritual growth as well, warning every man, teaching every man, focusing every man on Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.